I told them yesterday I was having coffee with them. I think they give hope to single people all over the world. Okay, only Brian says amen. Oh, was it you? Oh, who was it? Oh, Rachel, okay. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. The title of my message today is Money, 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 Money. Just like the song goes. I think the song goes something like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's go from verse 6. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and our ushers will make sure you get one. So lift it nice and high. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Now I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, and always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, God, and we are here to sow, God. We came this morning to learn and be taught, God, and Lord, we ask that you would come and you would minister us through the word, Father, that you would speak to us, Lord, about this area of money, God, and we're living in very interesting times, God. Some would say very perilous times, Lord, and God, these kind of lessons that we will speak on today, God, will make inroads into understanding, Father God, what's going on in the midst of us. And so, Lord, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today, individually and corporately as a body. We thank you, God. I humble myself, God. I ask that you would use me today. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 This is my third installment about talking about giving, finances, money. And today I'm going to speak predominantly on the issue of money. And so give us an idea what it's about. Let's review a few verses. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Last week the message was on prosperity or poverty, that there is actually a choice that we make in this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. It says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. Let's go to 3 John, verse 2. It's just a review. 3 John 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects that you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. And Proverbs 10:22, right? It is a blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Right? It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. See, money is actually an extremely, extremely spiritual subject. I remember years ago, and I was having a discussion with a leader of the church, you know, and you know, as a pastor, and we're discussing these things. And the idea was, you know, pastor, you go and you just preach and you just take care of your thing and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And the deacons, you know, we'll take care of the money, you know. And immediately, no. See, you don't understand. Money is one of the most spiritual topics that's really all in the Bible. You know, one of the authors actually writes that actually 20% of the scriptures deals with the issue of money, deals with the issue of finances, deals with the issue of wealth, with property, land, possessions, giving and tithing, roughly about 20% of the Bible. Now, I mean, that's a lot of scripture there that's related to these certain types of issues. You know, and so if money is not a spiritual subject, why spend so much time in the scriptures talking about it, right? Money is an incredibly spiritual topic. You know, and I'll kind of get into a little bit more and more. But see, there's kind of an idea a lot of times that, you know, money is not spiritual. You know, it's totally different, right? It's immaterial. And so you do whatever you want and, you know, make sure your heart is okay and blah, blah, blah. But it quite doesn't work that way. Psalm 35, 27. Psalm 35, 27. Let them shout for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication, and let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, who delights in the prosperity of his servants. All right, this is what God delights in. Now, I need to take a step back a little bit, right? Especially you guys that have not been with us since the beginning that we journeyed on this, right? You know, I know that there are a lot of abuses with money, right? Especially in the church. You know, I was watching this video of a CBS kind of a documentary that just came out about tithing, you know, and it was kind of came out because in the United States, there was a senator that who's part of the House Finance Committee and whatnot, and he basically wanted to get into the books of some of these major ministries, you know, for basically what he believes is their misuse of funds or gifts given to, you know, the church or the ministry. You know, people, I don't want to say people's names or anything, but, you know, people that will buy, you know, a conference desk for $17,000, you know, and people are giving hard-earned money for these things. So the senator came and said, hey, man, you know, this is, you know, we need to open up these books and see what's going on here, you know, and you hear about, you know, pastors that drive Bentleys and, you know, Rolls Royces and stuff like that. And, you know, and if you're upset, you know, I'm as upset as you are. Right? I mean, I just be honest, right? I think they have a lot to answer for when they go see the Lord. That's my personal two cents. It's not so opinionated, right? But, you know, that's who I am. So that's what you get. You know, I honestly, I believe that there's a lot, there'll be a lot to answer for when that day comes, you know? And you know, I say this to, you know, other places, if you ever see me, right, you mark my words, right? If you ever see me driving a Rolls Royce or a Bentley or, you know what I mean? Some crazy, just shoot me, right? I mean, I'm being honest, okay? Just put me out of my misery. I will have totally lost it, right? And this, and I know that sounds like such a judgment call. I'm just, that's talking about me here, okay? And stuff, and I believe, and I value and cherish, you know, what the people give. And I understand that. I understand it's your hard work. And I understand that your gifts, obviously you're giving to the Lord, you know, but it's put in the administration of people like me and other leaders that God has raised up, you know, and it's important, you know, and I know it's important. I value it. That's why, you know, again, I'll repeat, right? I don't look at your offering, you know. I mean, honestly, I really don't care, you know. It's between you and the Lord, you know. I don't care if you're giving or not giving. I mean, you pay the brunt of that, you know, yourself with your obedience. It's you and God issue. You know, I'm not going to call you up one day and say, hey, you know what? You didn't give your check last week, man. You know, what's going on here? You know, come on. You know, I know you got paid, right? I just saw that ring. You know what I mean? It's, you know, it's not like the first of the month and I'm thinking, hey, everyone got paid. What's going on here, right? And stuff. And that's not how we operate as a church, right? I just want you to hear from the top straight out from the beginning. That's not how we operate as a church. If you want to know about our records and how we spend money and whatnot, you know, we have a report that comes out every year, right? I mean, it's, unfortunately, it's in Korean, but we'll translate it for you, right? And stuff. And so there's an accounting for every cent in essence, right? And so I just want you to be aware of that as a church, you know, and if we start doing something really stupid, right? I mean, it's really, I just need to resign, you know, because, I mean, it's going to come from the head down, right? So I just want you to understand that, right? Again, God doesn't need your money, right? God just, he just does not need your money. If he needs your pitiful salary, no matter how much money you make, he is an impotent God, right? But see, then you have to ask the question, well, but there are so many references in Scripture that God asks us to give. Why? You know, I mean, why would he do that? If he doesn't need it, you know? Because, see, something happens when you give, right? There's a supernatural transaction that takes place, you know? And so this is why we're spending time talking about these topics and whatnot, right? Again, money is an extremely spiritual subject, right? It really is. In fact, you know, take a step back. You know, God wants His people to prosper. We spent a lot of time last week. There is a term, you know, you guys know I was primarily a missiologist, right? That's what I studied. You know, and in missiological terms, we have this phrase, it's called redemptive lift. And I remember when I was in class and we were studying it, I was just completely blown away. You know, and redemptive lift is something that's happened all throughout history. And what redemptive lift or the concept, what it means is that as people have turned to God and given over their ways to the Lord, there has been a lift that occurs in their life. You know, a redemptive lift. A lot of it's a lift of bringing people out of poverty into prosperity. You know, a lift of reducing hunger. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. You know, in Africa, as case studies, you know, my professor at the time, who was a missionary in Africa for years, you know, he would tell us about these people that would get converted, you know, these Africans that would get converted, and they were farmers, you know, and their farms would just prosper. You know, as they were becoming Christians, they would start giving, and, you know, and kind of the cycle started exploding in their lives. And you had a farm right next door, you know, of a farmer who was an animist, you know, or an idol worshiper and whatnot, you know, and their farms would just be dying. And right next door, you have this farmer, because of redemptive lift, you know, because as they give to the Lord, as they follow God's ways, that God redeems them, right? And salvation, right? You know, soteriology. Salvation is not just about you getting to go to heaven. Salvation means that every part of your life is saved and redeemed. Every part, right? That it's all lifted up before God, not just your eternal part, right? You understand that? And so when that happens, there's a redemptive lift that happens. You know, how many of you guys ever seen the transformation video? Right, George Otis Jr., crazy video, man. Right, I was trying to find it, but I left it in California and stuff. So I went on YouTube, and I couldn't find it. So in any case, you can't see it. But if I were to show you, you just freak out, man. Right, there's this town in is it Guatemala, I think, Alamanga, right, is the name. It's the real name of the town. And so in this town, over a period of 20 years, you know, people that were in incredible poverty, and I mean, it was just a horrible situation. You know, some missionaries came and some people came and revival started breaking out. And in a period of 20 years, I'll make sure I get this right, their produce, right, grew 1,000%. You know, and if you see this video, you'll see like potatoes, like this big. I mean, just great carrots like the size of your arm, right? And the town next door, it's not happening, right? This is redemptive lift. Right, you know, and so these guys, you know, in the video they say that they would, you know, just like ship, you know, in an average, you know, a couple like truckloads a week. I mean, they're talking about 10, 12 truckloads a day, you know, where these farmers now are buying Mercedes-Benz trucks, you know, in cash, because the prosperity is flowing through this place. And I mean, not only that, 80% of the town got saved in this period of time. Right? This is what's called redemptive lift. This is God's desire to prosper His people. Right? Again, turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, God's desire is to prosper you. Right? This is what happens. You gotta get that video. It's just astounding. Right? Scripture also tells us, right, that when you give your money, right, you're performing an act of sacred worship to God. Right, that's why, you know, when we come up and, you know, the worship doesn't stop when the worship leader says amen. You understand what I'm saying, right? The worship continues as we give, and the worship continues as you hear the preached word. Right, that's all part of worship. You know, and so part of our worship is to give. You know, and it goes way back. You know, it clearly shows us, you know, Malachi 3:10. We share this so many times. He said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 26, 1 through 12. We're going to read it, you know, but if you're writing notes, you can go look at it later. You know, plainly states that tithing and offerings are specific worship services to God. Right, and so, you know, as you're giving the offering to the Lord, it's just as if you're lifting your hands up in reckless abandon before God, singing your lungs out to the Lord. Same equivalent, right? It's worship to God. In fact, the scripture that I read in the beginning, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, at the end there he says, the work of this service, offering of giving, is overflowing with thanksgivings to God. All right, that's what Paul is saying. You know, that the offering, right, the giving that we offer, right, it overflows with thanksgiving to God. So ultimately, you know, Paul is saying when we give to the Lord, right, it's basically saying, God, thank you so much. Thank you for blessing me with a job. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to give. You know, and you know, like some of you, I remember when I couldn't even give. You know, I had nothing to offer to the Lord. I remember that. And it's like, Lord, thank you that I have the opportunity today to give to you. What a blessing that is, you know, before the Lord. You know, the enemy in some way has deceived us, you know, and somehow convinced us that money is evil or definitely unspiritual. Right? And I'll go into this a little bit. Let me tell you what your money is. Money is your life. Okay? Now, that might sound crazy hearing from a pastor, okay? So let me define this for you a little bit. Each week, right, when you are paid, the paycheck you receive is the company's way of reimbursing you for the part of your life that you spent in service to the firm. So that paycheck is your life, right? You understand my drift now, right? You are sanctified through Christ, obviously, right? Every week you are giving a part of your holy life to your employer. In exchange, they give you money, right? It's a barter system. You know, you give them your time, your life, you know, and they give you a paycheck. That's simply how this thing works. You know, now, work, okay, I'm sorry to tell you this. Work is not a result of the fall. Okay, I heard that a lot of times, you know, like, why should I get, this is the old covenant, you know, Adam sinned, and so now God gave us work. No. Work is not a result of the fall. Work that is futile is a result of the fall, all right? Make a very clear distinction. God gave Adam work before the fall, and it was a blessing, right? He was to take care of the garden, right? He was to take care and name the animals. God gave Adam work. And it was a blessing. Work, my friends, is a blessing of the Lord. You know, and if you don't feel blessed going into your office, you know, if you don't feel blessed, you know, going, you know, to your law firm or wherever you work, your school or whatnot, you know, maybe there's an attitude check that needs to happen, right? Because you should be going to work happy because you're blessed. Come on, church, right? In other words, you buying this from me right now, right? You know, I mean, you should be blessed. You know, this is, you know, it's not a curse. Right? Adam was given the job before the fall. Work is a gift from the Lord. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Let me show you, man. You don't believe me? Let's just go into the Bible here. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Because I can tell you don't believe me. I see your eyes, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. This is Solomon, the wisest man. At that time, he says, here is what I've seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all of one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Furthermore, to every man God has given riches and wealth. He has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Right? So, I want you to just take a mental note. Wherever you work at right now, right, just say to yourself, just in your mind, so I am blessed to go to da-da-da. You don't have to say it out loud unless you want to, right? I am blessed to go to Morgan Stanley, right? I am blessed to go to UBS even, right? I am blessed, just kidding, right? I am blessed to go to my, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? I'm blessed, right? This is what he says, right? To receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God, right? That God gives us a job, right? We have a work to do. We do this work, right? We get a reward for this work. And God said, that's blessed. That's blessed. You know, it's not blessed because, oh, Lord, yes, at least I have a job. No. I'm not talking about that kind of negativity, right? I'm not saying, oh, Lord, I'm just more fortunate than others. It's not about that. You're blessed because God anointed work, right? God blessed work, right? God gave work for us to do. You know, that's a part of how we are, how we live, you know. These are part of the challenges. And out of the work, obviously, there's opportunities to minister, you know, opportunities to give, opportunities to love people. You know, I mean, it just goes on and on and on. So work is a blessed thing. Out of that work that God gives to you, right, the job that you have, you know, it's part of your life. The money that comes out of that is your reward. Now, what you do with that, with the finances, right, is kind of, you know, what we're talking about in this place here, right? Money is a spiritual matter, extremely spiritual. When you put your money into use using biblical principles, you know, and with a good heart, money becomes a very sacred thing. Right? It becomes an incredible thing. You know, just to give you a little idea, your money, you know, that you give into this church, right? I mean, not only do you, you know, pay the salaries of our pastors, right? And so we can eat and take care of our kids and do all those wonderful things, right? You know, but your finances have taken care of orphanages, you know, built churches, built dormitories, paid for teachers, you know, to have jobs, you know, like Zhengxin College, paid for machinery, you know, taking care of the poor. The list goes on. Obviously, taking, you know, provided for the ministry of this church, right? You know, like bread breakers, you know, when you come and get that lunch, it doesn't come out of nowhere. You know what I mean? Money doesn't just fall from the sky and you have a free lunch. You know, it's because some faithful man or woman of God gave, you know, and so there's the free lunch. You know what I mean? And stuff. And so, like, everything we do, you know, the refreshments that you eat, you know, afterwards, that's where all your finances go. You know, and when it's given over, it's a beautiful thing, right? It runs the church. It provides. It takes care of the sick, of the poor, the needy. You know, kids all over the nation. You know, raise, support missionaries. You know, it's a wonderful thing that money does, right? Money is not evil. That's my first point. Number one, money is not evil. It is not. Don't let the enemy kid you in this, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pain. See, money is not the root of all evil. What is the root of all evil? The love of money. Right, it's not money. Money is neither good nor evil, right? It is the user that determines the nature of what money is, right? It only has the ability to do what the owner wants it to do, right? Money is an inanimate object, you know, and it's there, right? It's paper in our pockets, and you know, of course, there's the economics of all that kind of stuff, and you know, I mean, it's so confusing. I don't want to get into it, you know, but it's. Right, it's neither good nor evil. You know, it's the only way for money to do anything evil is for it to come under the control of an evil person. Right, that's really what it's about. Right, I mean, in other words, no, I can take my money. Like I said, I'm an evil person. I can take my money and give it to someone to kill someone else. You know, a contract hit. Right, you know, obviously that would be a very bad thing. That's money being used for evil. But on the other side, there's money that we can use, you know, like we actually just sent 100,000 Hong Kong dollars to Mongolia to build a dormitory. And soon, before the winter comes, you know, that will house missionaries and people that are getting ready for to serve the Lord in the 1040 window, right, in the unreached. You know, in fact, we just sent 100,000 U.S. dollars, you know, to Uzbekistan to build a church as well. You know, and so this would be ways that the money is being used very well. You know what I mean? And so, you know, could you say that is evil? Of course not. You know, I mean, we're keeping, you know, these precious missionaries that have committed their lives, you know, to go to Inner Mongolia and to the ends of the earth, and we're going to keep them warm this winter. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know what I mean? That's a good thing, right? So money is not evil. That's what it does. Money simply manifests what is in the heart of the owner, right? It's really simple, you know. And so you can take this inanimate. I wish I had money in my pocket. I could illustrate, right? You can take this inanimate object. Come on, Sandra, you're a banker. Give me some money, man, right? And so, oh, look at this. Of course, he's got a $500 bill, right? So you can take this inanimate object, right? I mean, it's just money. It's really just paper, you know. And it's just paper, but the government backs it. And so, you know, you can take this and, you know, you can go out and, you know, and buy some drugs with it, you know, and get wasted and high and be stupid, you know, or, you know what I mean? You can, you know, or you can take your pastor out to lunch, or, you know, or anyone, right? Or, you know what I mean? Like, you can either use it for good or you could use it for evil. It's inanimate. Money is not evil. You know, and also, money's not good either. It's money's nothing. It's just money. You know, it's what power you give to it is really in how you use it. That's profound, guys. Come on. Right? The power that it has is really in the way that you use it. Right? And so we need to be aware of how we use money. Now, point number two. Improper attitudes about money can harm you. Right? Let's just be very upfront. Improper attitudes toward money can harm you. Right? When talking about money, as in discussing any other topic in Scripture, it's important to maintain a balance. Right? You have to maintain a balance. Money does have the potential to harm you if you do not control it in accordance with God's specific instructions. Right? It really does. It has the power to harm us. You know, it can harm you if you use it for dark and sinful purposes, obviously. It can harm you, you know, if you're controlled by it. Right? I mean, it can really do damage to us. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Matthew 19:16. It says, "And behold, one came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may attain eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said, 'All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?' Jesus said to him, 'If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me.' But when the young man had heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, 'Then who can be saved?' And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" Right? And so here's this encounter that he has with this rich man. Right, this rich young ruler. You know, he wanted eternal life, but the ruler, his focus was on the temporal. Isn't that such an incredible dichotomy, right? He was seeking for eternal life, but yet this guy's purpose was on temporary things. Right? He wanted eternal life, but he was so focused on the temporal. And he didn't get it. And the Lord, you know, and if you read other passages, he really liked this guy. It wasn't that he didn't like him at all. The scriptures will say he had compassion on him. Right? He loved him. There was something about him. You know, and this rich young ruler, he placed his trust in himself and his riches instead of on God. That's really what it was about. He placed his trust on himself, and he had all this property, and his trust was on the property instead of on God. You can't get saved that way, right? You got to put your trust in Jesus, you know? And, you know, his security was in his riches. And Jesus said, "Sorry, dude, it just doesn't work that way," right? It's an issue of faith more than anything else. You know, and it's not necessarily an issue of wealth. And I know a lot of people are trying to make it. It's really not an issue of wealth. It's an issue of faith and trust. And the young ruler was unwilling to trust. You know, and the backdrop is because he had so much, right? And so it quite didn't work out that way, you know. And, you know, now let me explain, take a step back here. Now, maybe we don't quite understand what Jesus is talking about, the camel. What the heck is this talking about? In the New Testament in Palestine, generally when people went into the gate, right, and Jesus is using this kind of old idiom to express a thought. And so when a camel goes through a gate, what typically happens is the gate is very narrow, and a camel that has all of the stuff on it just can't get through. And so what they would do is when the camel and all their possessions would come to the gate, they would actually take everything off the camel, you know, everything off, they take it off, and then the camel goes to the gate, and then the stuff goes to the gate. Right? And so that's kind of the backdrop or illustration that Jesus is trying to use. In other words, it's not so much that a rich man can't get into heaven, because it says all things are possible. But see, when you get to heaven, you don't take anything with you. You understand Jesus' point? Right? And so it's, in other words, to the rich young ruler, it's not your wealth that gets you there. It's not your possessions, right? You know, it's just you. You come through the gate. That's it. You know, and so he's kind of drawing on this illustration, and really simply put, right? I mean, the Lord said, you know, go sell what you have and give to the poor. He didn't say give everything to the poor. You know what I mean? You know, like some of us believe that if we become Christian, I got to give everything away, you know? Well, as the Lord leads, you know what I mean? And stuff, and so, you know, it's not like, okay, sell everything, give everything to the poor. That's not what Jesus said. He said, sell what you have and give to the poor, you know? And, you know, obviously he will direct how much and whatnot that is and things. And so, you know, so in other words, I'm just trying to get you to understand this in context, right? You know, money can do many good things. But when money is not controlled by the Spirit of God in us, it can literally destroy us, right? Very clear. Let me share an illustration with you. There's some of you guys know Ed Silvoso, a very prominent Argentinian pastor. I really enjoy listening to Ed. And Ed told a story years ago. And Ed, when he was young, he had this like evangelistic team. You know, these young people and his, because he was kind of the leader of this group, he would kind of take charge of the venue. And these were all teenagers from his church that got saved, were on fire for God. And they would just travel from town to town preaching the gospel. You know, and his job was, he was the bus holder. And so, in other words, what he would do is he'd grab the bus. You know, he'd like stand out by himself. He'd grab the bus. The bus would stop, and he'd hold the door. And then all the guys would come out with all their instruments and everything, because the buses normally wouldn't stop for them. You know, but he was in charge of holding the bus door. That was his job, you know. And so they go town to town, and they gather crowds together and play music. And his friend, I forgot the guy's name, his friend would come and preach. And he said, this guy was an incredible preacher. You know, and I think Ed's incredible, you know, as a speaker. And he said he couldn't hold a candle to this guy. This guy was so anointed. He would get up on stage and he'd preach. And hundreds of people get saved every single meeting. That was his best friend. After a period of time, his best friend, you know, obviously graduated high school and whatnot and uni and got a job. Well, they kind of lost touch. And obviously, you know, something happened to him. He wasn't as passionate anymore. Years and years later on down the road, he caught up with this guy again. And now he was a very successful, wealthy businessman. You know, but at this point, I think he had cancer or something. And, you know, something physical was happening in his life. And so he asked to see Ed. He was in town. So they met together. And so during this course, Ed asked him this question. He says, what happened to you? You know, just kind of what happened to you? You were like on fire, man. Yeah, you were the best preacher I'd ever listened to in my whole life. What happened to you? And he shared this story very kind of begrudgingly. And what happened is he got his first job, right? It's kind of like an import-export type of business. And his boss told him, basically, you know, and said, if you want to be rich, you know, he said, work hard, right? Good advice, right? Okay. And he says, if you want to be really rich, work hard and steal or cheat or, you know, so to the effect. And he said the first time he was in that situation, he was doing some kind of deal, right? And he willingly knew he was ripping off the other guy. And he felt the Holy Spirit say, don't do that. Don't do it. And he did it. And this led to a spiral, right? Stopped going to church. Obviously, stopped preaching, stopped going to church, everything, right? And successful businessman, but just broken, right? See, guys, money has the power to do that. Or I should paraphrase, the greed has the power to do that. You know, it's inanimate, but the forces at work, you know, that go into this inanimate object can ruin lives, man, can ruin lives. You know what I mean? I was talking with, you know, one of our other guys at church, and we're talking, you know, Koreans, we do this thing called gae. All the Koreans, it's like this kind of like, I'm not how to explain it. It's like kind of a pyramid scheme, you know, but it's not illegal, you know, per se, or at least I don't think it's illegal. It's not illegal. It's basically like people put in money every month and people get money during the course of the month, right? It's just, I don't know. I'm sure Chinese people have something too, right? You guys are way more advanced than Koreans in terms of making money and stuff. And so we have this thing, and, you know, there's one of the guys was telling me that this best friend, right? You know, his family, mom and dad, best friend, stole the money. You know, it was over like $100,000, right? Best friends, you know? Money does that kind of stuff. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just crazy. You know, people backstab and, you know, rip people off and send people to jail and, you know what I mean? I mean, all kinds of stuff for more money. Right? You know, you can see in the wrong hands, it can be very, very detrimental. Let me share you something, right, of this improper attitude about money. Follow along with me. See, there's something about money, or I should say the love of money, that competes for our devotion. Right? You know, that's why Jesus continually makes allusions. Say, hey, be careful, you know, store up treasures in heaven. You know, be aware, because something about this, because in a lot of ways, people serve money like they serve God. And I'm going to break this down for you. You may agree or disagree with me, right? This is just my two cents, okay? Why? Because money, in some ways, transfers to its owner certain God-like features, okay? For example, God is omnipotent. It means he's all-powerful. But those who possess a lot of cash, they feel omnipotent themselves. You know what I mean, right? You know, people that are just very wealthy, they walk into rest, they feel like people owe them. You know what I mean? You know, they walk in, you know, and it's like, it doesn't matter if there's a long line. No, because I'm rich, I should have the first place here. You know, and a lot of restaurants and clubs, they'll pander to that type, right? Because I'm powerful, man. I can get into any restaurant. I can get into anything. I can buy, you know. It's this attitude. It's God-like, right? Only God is omnipotent, right? But money, is when people have lots of it, it kind of brings about this kind of God-like attitude in essence, you know. They feel like they can do anything that they want, you know. And unfortunately, our justice, I'm speaking of the United States, our justice system is not so just. Because you always see the rich getting off all the time. And you see the poor, right, getting screwed all the time. You know what I mean? It's just, right, so there's this feature there, you know. God is omnipresent, but wealth also carries a hint of omnipresence, right? Because the wealthy believe that they can go anywhere, anytime, right? Yeah, just call up my, I'm there, done, right? It's kind of the attitude that's there, right? It's dangerous, you know. Also, right? God alone is omniscient, all knowing, but the rich come to believe that they can find out whatever they want anytime they want. You know, I know I'm stretching it a little bit, right? But just to prove a point there. You know, there's something about that. It's you know, it's not evil, right? The love of money is evil, but it's dangerous. You know, there's certain aspects of money that we need to be careful of. And if, when we operate out of that kind of God-likeness in some ways, you know, we're on the verge of becoming very, very dangerous. You know what I mean? I mean, and you have to be very, very aware of that. You know, and really guard ourselves in that way. Number three, right? Money is not evil. Improper attitudes toward money can harm you. Money doesn't guarantee happiness. Money doesn't guarantee happiness. Now, many of the things which make us unhappy can be cured by money. Yes, very true, right? For example, a student may be unhappy because they can't pay the tuition, and all of a sudden gets money, and all of a sudden they're happy, right? And so we say, yes, money can cure on some levels. That's very true. But money itself never guarantees happiness, right? Money itself never guarantees happiness. You know, many of you endure long hours, overbearing, unrealistic bosses, because happiness comes with a paycheck, sort of, right? You know, but if that were the case, then all rich people would be happy, and all poor people would be miserable. But we know that's not true, right? We definitely know. And again, my favorite illustration, right? There's a great television program, right? On E! Channel, True Hollywood Stories, right? VH1 also has their own version, right? What is that, the band one? What's that thing called? Behind the Music, same thing, right? You got these fabulously rich, famous that are just miserable, absolutely miserable. See, money does not guarantee happiness. That's a lie, right? That we've been fed our whole life. You know, open up any magazine, you know what I mean, or any commercial. It's a sale. I mean, what are they selling? You know, so you're not selling toothpaste. You're selling sex. You know, or I mean, what's going on here? It's the images that we get are so different. If you have this watch, man, you're going to be happy. You know, if you drive this car with this leather interior, oh, man, you're going to be the talk of the town, right? Come on, really? Are we really going to be, you know, and stuff? And I mean, it's just amazing. But see, this is, right, money does not guarantee happiness, right? And we know this is not the case. You know, people, you know, old saying, right, people ruin their health to get rich. And then they waste their riches to get their health back, right? It's just one of those things, right? You know, money simply does not guarantee happiness. True happiness and lasting peace, shalom, right, only comes from a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He says, my peace I give to you. Peace this world does not know, I give to you, right? The shalom. You know, peace that transcends all understanding. Like, whoa, what is this, right? I shouldn't be happy right now. But I'm happy. I'm content, right? That's what prosperity means. I know I didn't define it last. Prosperity means contentment. Biblical prosperity means satisfaction. Like, you are satisfied, right? That's prosperity. You know, it doesn't mean that you have a lot of money, right? Because I know a lot of people that don't have a lot of money, but man, they are satisfied. They're happy with life. They're comfortable in their skin, right? Money does not guarantee happiness. Romans 14, 17 through 19. Romans 14, 17 through 19. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. All right? The kingdom of God. This is where it flows from. See, when your relationship with God is right, your money will not cause you problems and unhappiness. Instead, it will be a blessing and a source of happiness for you and others around you. Right? You know, can you imagine? You know, you have a little bit of wealth and you're not freaking out, right? Because your currency is tanking right now. You know what I mean? Or your MPF. I don't want to even look at my MPF, right? Your MPF is just disintegrating as I speak, right? But you're so calm. Why? Because it's the Lord is my provider. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. You know what I mean? This is, the Lord is, it's not money. God, you give and you take away. You know what I mean? I mean, that's really what it's about. It's a wonderful thing. You know, and we can use, as believers, we can use this money to be a blessing. You know, last week, remember I had some of you guys stand, and you know, for me, I was up in the front, and I was watching everything. You know what I saw? I saw love. Man, I could just feel it in the air. You know what I mean? I just felt the love. It's like, I don't know who you are, but you're standing, and so you're a child of God. I'm going to pray for you, and God's going to speak to me. So I'm going to give you something, right? I'm not going to ask for anything in return. You don't have to know my name, right? This is from the Lord. I felt love. I don't know if you guys felt that. You know, you guys were receiving and giving, right? I mean, it was a beautiful thing, and we can use our money in beautiful ways, right? I mean, really, in incredibly beautiful ways, right? And so, you know, you got to understand this. See, look, it's flat out, right? I pull this, right? God has already given to you. And so when you give, it's not out of nothing. God gave you your job. God gave you your position, right? God gave you the influence. God gave you the education. God provided for you, you know, your mental abilities, you know, to do your job and life experiences. God gave all that stuff to you. And so when we give, We're just giving what God already gave to us. Just like in 1 John it says, we love because He first loved us. It's the same way. Lord, I give because You first gave to me. You know what I mean? It's not like, I work so hard, God, man, I deserve this thing. You know, this is my reward. No, God gave. I mean, what do I have that's not already His? You know, I mean, what do you have? You know, what can you say, I did it myself? You know, or, you know what I mean? I mean, what? It's all a gift from the Lord that He's given to us. And so we're just giving back. You know, I mean, it's just really simple, right? We give because He first gave to us. You know, and so when we don't give, right, we don't give to get. We give as a thanksgiving for what He has already given to us. My nephew, Matthew, right? Years ago, when I was babysitting him, I decided, because his favorite candy was Skittles. He just loved, Kenny, get ready, right? He just loves Skittles, man, and stuff. And so I bought him this humongous bag of Skittles, right? You know, I mean, just huge bag. And he was eating away. I mean, this kid grabs a whole bunch, and, you know, he's got a little problem. You know, if he has, like, you know, three things, this is what he does, right? He'll be like three stuff, and I said, man, can I have one? He'll take one in one hand, take one in the other hand, put the other one in his mouth, right? And then he'll just eat it so fast. So, sorry, uncle, I can't give you any. You know, and it's gone, right? It's kind of smart that way and stuff. So, Kenny, why don't you pass them out, right? And so, with this huge bag of Skittles, I said, Matthew, can I have one? That's what I said. I said, Matthew, go ahead. Please take one. This is my gift to you. Right? I bought this. Let's make it very clear, right? Because it's got to follow the illustration. Okay? Please only take one because we need to save some for the next service. Obviously, God is much more generous than I am, but, you know. You can open it. Go ahead. Open it up. Eat it. Knock yourself out. You know? I'll make sure everyone gets one first. No, go ahead. Oh, no, it's okay. So I'm just giving to you. It's my spirit of generosity. Don't say I never gave you anything. So, yeah, go ahead, open it up. You can eat them. Knock yourself out, right? So I turned to my little cousin Matthew. I said, Matthew, I bought this humongous bag of Skittles for him. I said, Matthew, can I have one? You know what my little nephew did? No. Matthew, can I just have one? No. Matthew, I bought this for you. Can't you just give me one? No. I could have bought them all the Skittles in Irvine. You know what I mean? I mean, I could have gone to Costco and just loaded up the cart with Skittles. And I could have done it for him. So can I just have one? He said, no. See, now let me make the spiritual point, right? God gives. God has given to you. And God turns to His children and says, can you give me one? No. Right? I mean, really, right? You know? You don't have to give me one, okay? So, I'm trying to lose weight already, right? So, you get the point, right? God has given to you already. God has blessed you. And God just, when He asks, He says, can you give me one? You know, I mean, you know, I have one to take care of the church, and can't you give one to, you know, to my friend here who's serving in China, and, you know, can't you give one to our brother, and, you know, they're building stuff, can't you give one over there? Because we have a lot. I mean, I know there's not a lot in your pack, right? But we have a lot. And God's not saying, give me the whole thing. You know what I'm saying? Can I get a little bit of what I just gave to you? You know? See, friends, this is really what I'm getting at, right? God wants to trust us. See? God wants to give so much to us. I mean, really. He wants to bless us so much. Materially, spiritually, He's a Father. We, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more the Heavenly Father give to those who ask Him? That's what God does. And God, He doesn't say, give me everything. He just says, can I just have a little bit? You know? what will be our response? You know, what will be our response? God is desiring to give to people that He can trust. That's really what it comes down to, right? He's looking, right? Matthew, turn to Matthew 25, verse 29. This is what He says in relation to giving. He says, "For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But the one who does not have, even what he does not shall be taken away." And you may say, this is so unfair. This guy's already got a lot. Why should, you know? See, the issue is faithfulness, right? It's not about abundance. So you got to make it very clear. And he's saying that I gave this guy some, and he was faithful. And I gave this guy, and he was not faithful. And so this guy has a lot. I'm going to give him more. Why? I trust him. I can trust this person with wealth, riches, you know, with honor. I can trust this person. This other person, right, is untrustworthy. See, it would be unfair to give money to someone that's going to lose it. Isn't that true, right? It would be unfair to give to someone, right, who's just going to blow it away. That would be unfair. He says, to the one who has, more shall be given. The one who doesn't have, even that will be taken away. That's fair, right? Because, I mean, it's about return, you know. God's perspective, right? It would be unfair to give to someone who is not trustworthy. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, 2 Chronicles 16:9. "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that He may strongly support those hearts that are completely His." Oh, right? God says His eyes are looking throughout the whole earth. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro all over the place throughout the whole earth, that He may strongly support those hearts that are completely His. Right? In other words, friends, right now, God is looking into this room. Don't be afraid, because He loves us, right? He's looking around, He's looking at people's hearts. And this is God's, I want to give so much to my son, to my daughter. I just need to know one thing. Can I trust Him? Is His heart mine? And then the Lord says He will strongly support that person. It's incredible, right? I mean, it's absolutely incredible. 1 Samuel 2:30, "Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." Right? It's very simple. I will honor those that honor me. Right? That's, the Lord makes it very clear. Amen? Let me close this with just a few Q&A stuff, right? Not that you're going to give me a Q&A right now, but these are just some of the questions that I've received, you know, in the last few months in relation to tithing and giving and whatnot. And so I just want to answer this for you as we close today, right? And next week is our relationship conference. And so I come. It's going to be awesome, right? It's going to be all elements, dating, you know, marriage, relationships, inner healing. We're going to throw everything at you, right? And so it's going to be a wonderful time. Come during that time. So obviously I will not be speaking on giving. The week after that, I'll close this time with the last message on giving, right? And whatnot. So these are some of the questions that I've received. If after this there are some more questions, email me and I'll address it in 2 weeks later on, okay? And so what is the difference between tithes and offerings, right? The tithe is the first 10%. We talked about this first day. This belongs to God. Offerings are anything we give above and beyond our tithe, right? The first tenth, remember, tenth is the number of redemption. The first tenth belongs to God, right? It's His stuff. You know, and it's, that's why in Malachi he says, you know, you are robbing me because it's His, right? And so we offer that. The first tenth goes to the Lord, you know, and then after that, above and beyond the tithe is what we consider offering. You know, tithe, like I said, tithe gets you in right relation with God, right? It's a blessing. It's obedience. The offering, right, that's where increase begins to flow in that place. Obviously, there's also increase in tithe as well, but you get the idea. Now, offerings are anything above and beyond our tithes. Now, this is also a voluntary contribution. These are types of offerings, a love offering, thanksgiving offering, faith offering, mission offering, free will offering, or what we call in the past a just because offering. Right? There's many different, you know, offerings that we offer up to the Lord. You know, there have been times, you know, when you know, something really blessed has happened in my life, and so I offer a thanksgiving offering to God. You know, like when our kid was born, you know, we offered a thanksgiving offering to the Lord. And basically, thank you, kind of a special offering to honor God and what He's given to us. And so there's all these different, you know, types. And eventually, there'll be a building fund, you know, that's a part of a different type of offering, right? And so that's the difference in tithes and offerings. Another question that I received was, well, can I tithe to a charity organization, or does it have to go to the church? You know, can I tie to the United Way or something or whatnot? And I say, you know, typically the tithe belongs to the church. You know, the tithe in Malachi of 3:10 is talking about a storehouse effect, right? The tithe was to take care of the temple, was to take care of the priests. You know, and so the tithe is primarily to the church first. What happens above and beyond that, you want to give to a Christian organization, you want to give to charity, that comes out of offering, right? Generally speaking, okay? And so, in fact, you know, personally for me, I've actually turned away members, old members of SP that wanted to continue to give to SP. I said, bro, you go to where you're fed. Right, and you give there. If you want to give, in other words, you tithe there. If you want to give an offering, a mission offering to SP, that's okay. But your tithe goes to the church where you are fed, right? Plain and simple, right? You know, where you get the feeding, where you know the spiritually you're being fed. That's where your tithe goes. If you want to give, you know, other place outside of that, right? That would come under the offering category, right? Kind of plain and simple. Number three, another question: do I have to give every week, or can I give once a month, or what if I don't have a regular salary? You know, again, this really, easy. You give when you receive. If you get paid once a month, it's not really about when should you do it, as long as you do it, right? My wife and I, we give every month. You know, I know there's some people that feel like they have to give something every week and so they divide it up. Knock yourself out, right? You know, I mean, you know, it's just, I used to do that back in the days, you know, and now with two kids, it's a bad excuse or whatnot. But now I feel very good. I just give once a month, you know, and my tithes and my offerings, I do it in one shot. And stuff, and it's just easy for my family and I, whatnot. And so you can, you know, it doesn't matter, right? And some of you guys may not have a regular salary or whatnot. You know, you give when you receive, right? You know, and you give, you know, when the Lord speaks to you, right? To be quite frank in that area, right? The important aspect is not when, but that you do this, okay? Another question I received is, can I manage the tithe and offerings and then give when it becomes large? In a legacy gift, you know, like, you know, so, you know, let me manage the money, you know, and I'll give, put it into account, and then when it becomes large, then I'll just give one huge lump sum, you know, to the church, and, you know, I say, well, you know, that we, offerings and whatnot are not given necessarily for a return, and I know that really offends all you bankers here, right, and I've heard people say, you know, how are we investing our money? We don't have any money to invest, man, right? So that's another issue there and stuff. So, not an issue. I'm not angry about that at all. It's actually a good thing and stuff. And so, I mean, what we do, you know, as, because offering is given in faith, right? And so as you receive, you give, you know, and it's not really about a return, because the return that we're looking for is actually eternal, right? You know, giving money to Mongolia and China doesn't make sense. You know what I mean? And stuff. And sure, you know, we could be like Lee Kai-shing or, you know, Warren Buffett and amass a fortune and then just give one lump sum, bam, here you go, right? And get famous and all this kind of stuff. And that's not really what the Lord is after in that way, right? You know, I'm not talking about being anonymous or not anonymous, you know, but as you receive, you give, right? It's Thanksgiving, okay? And so, you know, it's not necessarily about a return on earth in that way. Another question we receive is, what if the church has large reserves and doesn't use the money anyway? You know, or like, you know, it's like some big, church organization, they got tons of money and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, well, you know, you're giving to God, right? You're not really giving to church, you know, or an organization. You're giving to the Lord. Right? And that's really what it comes down to. And so it's an offering of faith, right? And hopefully, right, I mean, always hopefully, that the people that are in charge of the funds are trustworthy, right? And that are using the funds in a good way to expand his kingdom, you know, that's, you know, not buying vacation houses and penthouses, you know what I mean, and stuff. And at this church, it's not happening, right? You get it from the top down, right? It's just not happening, you know? And people that are in our board that, you know, are due or manage the funds, and, you know, they could be the first one to tell you guys, right? You know, as pastors, you know, we have three pastors on staff. You know, we're not, you know, if from my understanding, we're a little bit at the average or under the average of what a typical expat English-speaking pastor makes in Hong Kong, right? And so I'm not saying that, hey, you got to pay me more, right? That's not my point. My point is we're very happy what God has given to us. Myself, Pastor Sam, Pastor Nate, we're straight up, right? We're blessed, you know, in that way. You know, our wives don't have to work, you know, and so we're, you know what I mean? That's a blessing from the Lord to be able to raise our kids that way and stuff. And so, you know, we're not, you know, raking in the bucks or whatnot. That's just, I'm just telling you, matter of fact, right? This is just where we're at and things. And so we're very blessed, right? And so, and that's where, you know, the finances are going. And that's what we're doing with it. Amen? Amen. If you have any other questions, shoot me an email and hopefully I'll get back to you in a few weeks. Let's close our eyes. And money, 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 money. Money is a spiritual thing, friends. But it's really your attitude. It's what's inside of you that determines how it's used. You could use it for good. You could use it. And good doesn't mean that it has to go to church. No. Right? Really. It's good to pay your rent. That's righteous. Right? It's good to buy food. That's righteous. It's good to take care of your family. And all that's righteous stuff, man. Right? So don't think that money only becomes righteous as you give. No, that's not true. Right? It's not sanctified when it goes through church. No, that's not true. When you pay your bills, your money is sanctified. Someone gave you a service and you're rewarding and you're paying that service. Right? Paying for cable, you know what? That's all part of it, man. It's a blessing, right? Saving money is a blessing. And we should be saving money. Being able to provide for your kids and your future kids, all you single people, that is a blessing. You know, my wife and I, we have a goal. One of our financial goals is that we provide for our college education for our kids. And when they get married, to provide a down payment for their house. Those are the goals my wife and I have made for our kids. That is a righteous thing. I'm not saying that that has to be your. I'm just telling you what we do, right, or what we are planning to do. If we have a lot or something, it doesn't matter. We're preparing for our children. And so save for your kids. Save for their education. Save for their future. Save for your future. Save, a lot of you people, for your family, for your parents. They're not going to make an income sometime soon. Some of us sooner than we think. And it's righteous to provide for them. Right? It's a blessing. I know some of you guys that have bought houses and cars for your mom and dad. Man, that is just awesome. That's just so awesome. I pray in my own life that I'll be able to do that for my family. As the Lord blesses. See, we can use it righteously. Or we could use it frivolously. You decide. And it's a spiritual transaction. It really is. I just want you to go and just engage God. Just go before the Lord. Engage Him regarding your attitude towards money. Be talking about conspicuous consumption in a few weeks. Especially in relation to the poor. To what he has, much will be required. I'll just be quiet now. You guys just go before God.